Howdy. Well, it's been a while since I was here. Last time, of course, Brother Roach had us up, my wife and I, about a year and a half ago, and recognized some of our achievements in the ministry for the last 45 years. And since then, my lovely wife has passed away. She's gone to heaven. And so this is the first trip I've taken to Mount of any consequence. Since she passed, I brought my two grandsons. Stand up, boys. Stand up. This is Curtis and Ethan. And Leslie, this is my daughter Leslie Carroll. It's her two grandsons. Good to have you here. And so I thought they're not quite as affectionate as Mrs. Toller was. But I'm glad I have them with me. And we're having a good time. And I'm glad to be here. I want to tell you some funny stories. And so I've got some blonde jokes. Can you tell them here? I've got some hillbilly jokes. How about those? And I've got some senior citizen jokes. So I figure when I get through there, I'm not going to have a friend left in Alaska anywhere. I like to laugh, and I love to go to church. I don't go to nightclubs, and I don't go to those leap-in, limp-out places where they think they're having fun. I have fun at church. And so if I'm going to laugh, I have to do it at church. And I hope you'll laugh with me. I remember hearing the story of two old men out in the boat fishing on the lake. While they were fishing, a frog jumped into the boat. And one of the old men reached down, picked the frog up, and was going to throw it back in the lake. And the frog said, "Hold it, wait a minute, don't do that. Said, "I am a beautiful princess. If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He thought for a minute and stuck the frog in his pocket. His buddy was sitting there and said, "Aren't you going to kiss that frog?" Now, he said, no. He said, "At my age, I would rather have a talking frog." And so I identify with that. At my age, a talking frog would be a lot of fun to have around. One little boy asked his grandpa, he said, "Grandpa, can you croak?" He said, "What do you mean, can I croak?" He said, "Well, I heard Mom tell Dad, when you croak, we're going to get a lot of money." And you know how that is. When you get old, you don't get a lot of respect. I remember one old man lying in the bed. He's on his deathbed, and his wife is in the kitchen making cookies. And he smells those cookies, man. He just really wants one. He can't get her attention. So he rolls off the edge of the bed. And on his hands and knees, he crawls into the kitchen to try and get one of those cookies. He reached up on the counter to steal one of the cookies. And his wife slapped his hand and said, "Don't do that. Those are for the funeral." We get no respect, fellas. As we get older, we're just trying to hang in there. These hillbillies, you know, hillbillies are men. Stan and I are hillbilly, but Stan's not so much. Stan's not much of a hillbilly. He come a hair being a Yankee, I'm going to tell you, where he's from. But I'm from down the southern part of West Virginia, down around Virginia and Kentucky line. He's up around Pennsylvania and up through that area. But hillbillies get made a lot of fun of. One hillbilly old boy went to a nightclub to hear a ventriloquist act. And he had his old brogan boots on, his bibbed overall, and he's sitting back in a dark corner listening to the ventriloquist. The ventriloquist started telling hillbilly jokes. Well, after a while, he got angry. He jumped up, kicked the chair over, and turned the table over. And he said, "I am sick and tired of these stupid hillbilly jokes." He said, "I want you to know right now, hillbillies are not as dumb as you think they are." The ventriloquist got scared, man. His lips started to tremble and quiver, and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry, please." And he said, "You shut up." He said, "I'm talking to that little smart aleck sitting on your lap there." Yeah. And not to let the blondes off. A blonde was speeding. They pulled her over to the side of the highway, and the police officer got out of the car, going to give her a ticket. The police officer happened to be a blonde female also. So she walks up to the car and tells the blonde in the car, said, I want your driver's license. And so she frantically started looking for, and then finally she looked up and said, what does it look like? And she said, it's a little card about this big, got your picture on it. So she fumbled around down in the bottom of her purse. She found a little square mirror. And she lifted up and looked in the mirror and said, oh, here it is. Reached it out to the police officer. The police officer looked at it and handed it back and said, you can go. You should have told me you were a police officer. That's the last blonde joke I told in my church. One of my deacons called me and his wife was upset and I couldn't tell any more blonde jokes. I don't know whether anybody noticed, but I'm blonde. But I'm not female, so I got to step up on you there. Oh, you didn't like that one, did you? I run it backwards. I took that ball back there. Proverbs chapter 29. By the way, I am so grateful to be preaching to you again. What a great crowd we have tonight. And I don't take that lightly. Pastor McGovern has got a wonderful crowd of people he could be preaching to. And he gave you to me tonight and trusted me. And I want to be a blessing. I really want to help you. I thank God for the smooth transition you've been making here. In a pastor change in your church, that sometimes can be a scary time in a church, and you've made one very well. Brother Stan Roach has been a dear friend of mine for 30 years. I cannot tell you how much I admire him and his beautiful wife and what special friends they have been to me. Brother McGovern and I don't know each other that well, but we both know Stan, so I got a feeling that's why I'm up here. We both know Stanley, and I thank you, preacher, for letting me preach to you tonight. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Listen to that verse. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We don't have much hope, do we? When I look at that verse and I look what the potential we've got for the White House, I don't see where we have any hope of avoiding some long years of mourning. Because I don't see any righteousness going to be entering the White House anytime soon. If Mrs. Clinton gets elected president, we're going to have Bill Clinton as the first lady. That ought to just scare the fire out of a woman in Washington, D.C., you know. If Donald Trump gets elected president, we're going to have an ex-playboy money as the first lady. So I think we're in trouble. I hope that didn't offend anybody. I really don't care if that did. That's the truth. The truth is, brother, we're headed for some dark times in America, and I don't see how the election is going to fix that. I don't know how it's going to change. I hope I'm wrong about some things. I really do. But we're in a sad situation here. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. A father is happy when his son is a man of wisdom, he's happy. But if he keepeth company with harlots, he spends his father's substance and wastes his money. The king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. That means if you as a ruler receive gifts from the people you're ruling over, it is a dangerous thing to happen. You can be bought when you do that. You know, Mrs. Clinton got $31 million in speech fees in the last 2 years. If you don't think the big banks of this world own her, you're sadly mistaken. You don't give a woman $250,000 for a 15 or 20 minute speech unless you're buying some influence and buying some authority. And so I'll try to get off the political issue here and get into the message. But the Bible said here, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That would be one of the first things we're going to talk about. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 35, he said, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, lest coming suddenly he findeth you sleeping." So we know that destruction cometh suddenly. After you've been reproved over and over and over, then destruction cometh suddenly. I notice also that the coming of the Lord will be a sudden event. We'll be going along like we are right now, maybe tonight in preaching, then in a moment, at the twinkle of an eye, as a lightning shineth from the east to the west, Jesus is going to show up suddenly, and if we're not ready, it's going to be a sad time in this old world. He said again in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, it's talking about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and suddenly, a bright light shines, suddenly, and the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus. Three things. Now, the word sudden or suddenly is mentioned about 44 times in the Bible. These three times that I mentioned tonight cover the destruction of mankind or the destruction, your destruction as an individual. It cometh suddenly. Now, the second one is talking about the coming of Christ, that it will be a sudden event. You're not going to get noticed. There's not going to be a notice any more than the one I'm going to give you tonight. They're not going to come by your house and say, "Look, you better get things ready here. Jesus will be here in about 30 minutes, and you bet it's not going to happen." It will be a sudden event. When will it happen? How many of you believe, now to answer this honestly with me, how many of you believe that in the next 60 minutes, in the next hour, Jesus Christ is coming for the church? How many of you really believe that? No one here. In an hour that you think not is when the Bible said he would be here. We're not going to be expecting him when he comes. Now we see that things are falling into place, and we see the signs are here, and we know everything seems to be pointing toward the coming of Christ, but we really don't believe it'll be tonight. We really don't believe it's going to be before this church service is over, but it will be suddenly in an hour that you're not anticipating. So number three, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, he said, "For man also knoweth not his time, like a fish caught in an evil net, like a bird caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them." Matthew 24:27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." There are many sudden experiences mentioned to us in the Bible. There, the Bible talks about sudden fear. It talks about sudden destruction. When men shall cry peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It will come suddenly. A sudden destruction, sudden calamity, sudden death. The word is mentioned over and over and over in the Bible. We're going to look at three of them. First of all, let's talk about sudden destruction. Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You see, God reproves in different ways, but make sure the destruction does not come without reproof. After you have been often reproved, after you have been reproved over and over and over, then come a sudden destruction. He calls several different ways. First of all, he calls by himself. In Genesis 3:9, "And the Lord God calleth unto Adam and saith unto him, Where art thou?" You read the Genesis account of creation, that how God told Adam and Eve they could have anything in the garden except the one tree in the midst of the garden. They were not to eat from that tree. Satan came along and told Adam and Eve, you can't believe what God says. I know God said you'll die, but you will not surely die. And they believed the lies of the devil. They believed the word of Satan. Satan only changed one word. He only, listen, if I were the devil, that's the first thing I'd do is just set out and change the Bible. Well, I think he's doing a pretty good job of it, don't you? I mean, he changed one word. God said, you shall surely die. And the devil said, you shall not surely die. And they believed the lie of the devil, the word of the devil over the word of God. And the whole human race was plunged into debauchery and destruction and death and sin. The whole human race has the judgment of God on them now. And Isaiah 1:18, he said, come now. And let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. So God calls by Himself. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. 10:21 in Romans, but unto the Israel He saith all day long, I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and again saying people. You see, salvation is an emergency. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever tell you you can get saved tomorrow. He doesn't tell you you can get saved next week. He said, come now and let us reason together. Today is the day of salvation when you hear His voice. Harden not your heart. When God, what's the best time to get saved? Well, I'll tell you, brother, when God's dealing with your heart, when the Holy Spirit is drawing you to God through Jesus Christ, then I think that's the time to get saved. So He calls by Himself. He reproves. He reproves by His Son. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 1 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassador. An ambassador is the highest form of a diplomatic representative from one country to another. Our ambassadors go to the Middle Eastern countries. They go to Iraq. They go to Iran. We've got ambassadors all over the world. And they are there as a representative, a diplomatic representative of the United States of America. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent the land and the country of heaven itself. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. He said if Christ were here, He would tell you how to get saved. If Christ were here, He'd give you the plan of salvation. Jesus at the right hand of God, the resurrected life of Christ is in me. And God said, give me your mouth, give me your tongue, give me your hands, and let's tell this world how to get to heaven. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Behold, He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And so God wants to use your life. God is reproving you, reproving by Himself. He has reproved the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. He reproves also by His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit pleads with you to come. The Holy Spirit pleads with you to come to God through Jesus Christ. No man cometh to me, He said, except my Father which sent me draw him. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And so God calls by Himself. He calls by His Son. He calls by His Holy Spirit. He calls by the gospel of Christ. Listen, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the gospel is. The gospel, really the word gospel means good news. He said, I've sent you the good news. Now, the Bible is full of good news, but Paul defines for us what the gospel of Christ is. He said it was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I declare unto you the gospel which I received, which you all also received, wherein you stand, and by which you are saved. If you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sin, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and God raised him the third day, according to the Scripture. That'd be 1 Corinthians 15 through verses 1 through 4, around there. So he calls by the gospel of Christ. Have you heard the news? God loves you. Have you heard the news that Jesus Christ came in a body of flesh, that God manifested himself in flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross and died on the cross to pay the sin debt, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. Now he said, all that come to the Father by him, God is able to save to the uttermost. Are you listening? The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to pay your sin debt. God himself came, paid the debt for you. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ, God will count your sins paid for. He'll forgive you and count every sin under the blood of Christ if you'll trust him. So, he calls by his Son. He calls by his Spirit. He calls by his preachers. Yeah, I've noticed here, he said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe. And one of the most powerful tools that God has at his disposal in calling the lost world to Christ is preachers. The preaching, I love preachers, man. I love preachers. It's preachers that change his lives. His preaching, I know he has to use the Word of God, but a lot of people get saved. But if they don't have a preacher, a godly man in their life, and a church in their life, usually it does not affect them that much. But I promise you, you can put me in any church in America, and if they don't shoot me or throw me out, I can change the people through the preaching of the Word of God. Standards are established in churches by godly preachers that are not afraid to stand on the truth. Separation from the world is established by preachers who preach the consequences of sin and preaches the blood and guts of what sin will do to you and how it wrecks and ruins. At last it biteth like an adder and stingeth like a serpent. Let us exhort one another while it is day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It will deceive you in numerous ways. And you know you cannot believe the dirty lies that the devil tells you. If it feels good, do it. That's one of his lies. I see that resurfacing. I remember that little slogan back in the 70s. Everybody who believed that are wandering around now looking for a place to lay down. If it feels good, doesn't say if what are the consequences of it. If it just feels good to you, he that has the most toys when he dies wins. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He calls by his Spirit. The Bible said Philip preached Christ unto them in Samaria. It said he preached Christ unto the eunuch. It said they preached Christ in the synagogue, but we preach Christ crucified. I love preachers. I love preaching. You'll never hear me say at the end of a sermon, you'll never hear me say, man, that was really not very good preaching. Now, I mean, if we're talking about godly or factual preaching, I like teaching preaching. I like preaching. The only difference in teaching preaching and preaching preaching is teaching preaching with a tear in your eye. I love preaching. I love wind-sucking preaching, hacking preaching. I love screaming preachers. I love soft-spoken preachers. I mean, I grew up down in southern West Virginia, and there's a unique kind of preacher down there, down on those hollers. They didn't go to Bible college and learn, what was that thing you're teaching? Homiletics? They don't know anything about that. They think homiletics, that's a little town outside of Logan. And But they preach, I mean, and it's warm. I notice it's a little warmer up here in Alaska than I remember. And I want an air conditioning in here the next time I come back. And I remember them old preachers get up there. They're hacking preachers, most of them. They get up preaching, man. They got their tie loose. It's down here, and they take their coat off and shirt tails hanging out, and they're standing on about 3 inches of their breech leg, man, just letting it rip. And I love it, man. I love preaching. And they'll start on this, say, well, turn with me over to the book of John. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, God said, that is all out the world. And if you'll put your trust in God through Jesus Christ. Don't you like that? I mean, you get in a rhythm there and you get used to it after a while. After you get through counting the times that he says, you know, then you really get into the sermon. But I love preaching. I love preaching, brother. And I've heard some preachers that were soft-spoken preachers. I've heard some that were just as loud as they could be. But they all taught me something. They all helped me. And so he calls by his preachers. He calls by his conscience, by the conscience. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 2. Let me show you how God deals. How God deals. I'm going to show you how I think God deals with your preacher just got back from New Guinea. That would not be a place where I'd want God to send me. I've just not said it out loud very often. And it's nice, dangerous to do that. But here I am in Alaska. What's the difference, you know? And I'm teasing now, folks, and I'm joking. But here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, did you know that? Did you know that the Gentiles were not given the law? Now, Gentile churches all over the country right now, they're teaching them they got to keep the law to get to heaven. They're teaching if you live a certain way, you can get to heaven. But God did not give the law to the Gentiles. It was given to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. But it says they do by nature the things contained in the law. So by nature, there's something inside of them that was instinctively put there that causes them to do the things that are contained in the law. For instance, I would suspect that in the darkest part of New Guinea, they know it's wrong to kill another man. They know it's wrong to lie. They know it's wrong to take somebody else's wife or somebody else. They know these things are wrong. It's established in their heart. These having not the law then are law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Let me show you how God works with Gentile people. Under the law, God gave the written law to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. And they were to keep this law. When they broke the law, they would go before the judge. The judge in this case would have been Moses and other men that were appointed. And then witnesses would come and either accuse them or excuse them. Now keep in mind, they've broken the law. They are taken before the judge. A witness comes along and says, I saw what happened. And it didn't really happen the way they're telling it. Or somebody else comes along and says, hey, he's guilty. Now, God said, I have written the law in the heart of the Gentile. And in the heart of the Gentile, his conscience is his judge. Everybody here has done this, been through this. You break a law. How many times have you done something wrong and your conscience immediately set in judgment on you and you thought, I shouldn't have done that? Or you're thinking, why? What was I thinking of? God, I am sorry, Lord. I never dreamed I would do something like that. And your conscience sets in judgment. Who are the witnesses then? Your thoughts. Your thoughts come and either accuse you or excuse you. How many times have you done something stupid and then in a moment of after you thought, well, if I have to do over, I'd do it again. Yeah, that's your thoughts. Or the next thought may come along and say, oh, I am so sorry. Why, Lord, I'm sorry. Why did I do that? And your conscience presses on you, and the thoughts begin accusing or excusing you. That's how God deals with them. Why do you think missionaries are heading to a place like Papua New Guinea? Why would you leave the comforts of America and the comforts of the United States and of home and take off to a dark jungle somewhere and live a primitive lifestyle? Why would they do that? Because somebody in New Guinea, God has been working with them, and they have responded to the light that God gave them. And then God comes over here and touches some preacher's heart and says, you need to go to Papua New Guinea because there are people there that are wanting to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. They need the word of God. Take the truth to them. You say, can you prove that? I'm glad you asked me that. That's a good question. I was reading in Acts chapter 10. There was a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was of the Italian man. He was a good man. He prayed, but he was lost. He gave money to worthy causes, but he was lost. He had the respect of the people around him, but he was lost. But he was responding to the light that God gave him. And so God came down over here in Joppa to a fellow on top of a roof praying, and God lowered a sheet down, knit at four corners, and that sheet was covered with creepy, crawly things. And he said to Peter, arise, slay and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. By the way, those two statements don't go together. You can say not so, or you can say Lord, but you don't ever want to say not so, Lord. Okay? And he said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And God said, don't you call anything common or unclean that I've cleansed. And God repeated that process. At the other same time, God was dealing with the heart of Cornelius, an angel had come down. And Cornelius sent, God instructed him to send some men down to Simon the tanner's house and find a fellow there to bring the gospel. So here's a man who doesn't have the gospel. He's responding to the light he has. God sent man to Simon the tanner's house. He's been working on Peter's heart. And now Peter is ready to follow them back to New Guinea and tell Cornelius how to get to heaven. So God calls. God reproves. God reproves by himself. God reproves by his son Jesus Christ. God reproves by his spirit. He reproves by the gospel. He reproves by preachers. God reproves and calls us by the conscience. He that being often reproved, destruction comes. Destruction didn't come on the first reproof. Or the second, or maybe even the third. But here's someone being often, America is being often reproved. America has been told over and over and over that the judgment of God is coming. We cannot go on killing and murdering our unborn children. We cannot go on violating the sanctity of marriage and redefining what marriage in a home is anymore. We can't go on building and piling up this unsustainable debt that we have. If anybody in this room operated and ran your home budget like America runs a budget, you would be bankrupt within a year or two. You'd be bankrupt and out of business. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take, but I can promise you right now that they do not intend to pay the $20 trillion of debt national debt we have. They can't pay it. We don't have any way to pay it. And so somewhere down the road, slowly you keep building that debt up slowly, and then suddenly you're bankrupt. And the money is no good anymore, and the dollar is worthless. And destruction comes, and economic destruction, and homes are destroyed because we've been often reproved. We harden our neck and don't listen to God. I was talking to Stan about how I think America doesn't understand the debt that we have and what it really means. If I told you that you had 1 million seconds to live, that'd be about 12 days. If I told you you had 1 billion seconds to live, that would be around 32 years. If you have 1 trillion seconds to live, that is 32,000 years. There is so much distance between $1 billion and $1 trillion of debt, but we use them interchangeably. We think of them as in the same ballpark. They're not at all. If you started paying the national debt off right now, $1 every second, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that's 12 months a year, year after year, it would take 1.5 million years to pay the debt we have without accumulating any more, just what we already owe. You know, and I know, they don't intend to pay it. But I would really get a little deeper in policies and stuff than I want to get tonight on that. But listen to me. Sudden destruction. He that been often reproved. Have you done that with your kids? Have you reproved your children? It's not maybe the best way. I'm not telling you how to raise a kid here, but have you reproved them? And then reproved them? And then reproved them? And then you reproved them? And then you reproved them? Don't you do that again. Now, if you do that one more time, mommy's going to be upset with you. I told you a moment ago not to do that anymore. And then been often reproved. You cloud up and rain all over the parade. Suddenly you decide, no more reproof. I'm going to deal with you right now. I never did like spanking kids when my children were growing. Never did enjoy it. I did it because God told me to. I often wept as much as they did when I had to spank one of them. But I'll tell you the truth. There were times that I was like Popeye the Sailor Man. I had all I could stand because I couldn't stand no more. And I whipped everybody in 15 foot of me. You know, if you didn't, whether you'd done anything wrong or not, you were just there when I got to the end of the rope. Now, I'm not saying that God operates like that. I'm sure God doesn't operate that way. But God said, he that being often reproved, a people that are often reproved, a Christian that has been often reproved by God and keeps going back to the same sin, back to the same place, back to the same debauchery, back to the same darkness, then suddenly you can expect destruction. Number two, Mark chapter 13. I forgot to turn this little thing on here. I guess it matters now, doesn't it? Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing in the morning, lest coming suddenly he findeth thou sleeping. I remember I was the oldest in my family. We had six children, and I was the oldest. And so there were times when mom and dad would say, I want Bobby, you look after the kids, look after them, make sure they're safe. We've got to go shopping, and we'll be back after a while. Now, you know how that is. In a little while, we were having the time of our life. Pillow fights, furniture moved back against the wall. And we were just having a wonderful excursion. And then I heard the gravel crackling in the driveway. And I really thought that I could straighten this mess up before they get in the house. They came suddenly. I knew they were coming. They told me they would be back. But I was not paying attention. I was busy having fun. And suddenly, Dad drove into the driveway. No way in the world I can fix this problem before he gets in. You be sure Jesus is coming, and it will be a sudden appearing when he comes. As the lightning out of one part of heaven to another. As a bird caught in a snare, suddenly. As a fish caught in an evil net, suddenly. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, in the blink of an eye, Jesus comes just in a blink of an eye, and he's there. Suddenly, he's coming. Behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly. It's at the door. Things are beginning to fall in place all over America. We're seeing our rights. They're advertising ahead of time. They're telling us what they're going to do. I have no doubt there's going to be an all-out assault on your Second Amendment rights in the next 8 to 10 years. If Mrs. Clinton gets elected president, and what would be the worst possible choice for the Supreme Court justice that we need now? Well, I think it'd be Barack Obama, wouldn't you? And he could continue this rampage that he has been traveling on for the last 8 years against our Constitution. I don't know. I don't have any perception that that's what's going to happen. But I told someone the other day. I said Donald Trump wins. Him and Ted Cruz have kind of fell out. They're not doing too good now. And some mistakes were made, but Ted Cruz is a brilliant man. If you followed him, he's a brilliant man, but he's a man, and great men are still men at best. The best men are still men at best. But if I was Donald Trump and I was the next president, I would put Ted Cruz on the Supreme Court. I'd get him out of the political reign. Don't have to worry about him anymore, and you would have an A1 constitutionalist justice sitting on the Supreme Court. But Don hasn't called me yet to talk to me about that. So, yeah. Read Acts chapter 9 with me. And by the way, those political statements are opinions. It's not Bible I'm preaching to you. Just my opinion. You know, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them and they stink, you know. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. This is the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus. Suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's a stick. It's a sharp stick. I got a sermon about preaching kicking a sharp stick. It's not very smart to kick a sharp stick. But that's what he's talking about here. Now, Paul, the apostle, or Saul of Tarsus, is on his way to Damascus. He is a persecutor of the church. He was there giving his consent to the stoning death of that great deacon, Stephen. He is a bad man. You listening? He is a bad man. We preachers talk about sometimes how mean we were before we got saved. I'm going to tell you, this is a bad man. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is. But God met him on the road to Damascus. Suddenly. You see, sudden destruction comes when you ignore the reproof. You ignore the call of the wordings of God about the coming of Christ. Christ will come suddenly. But you can be saved just as suddenly as the coming of Christ. Paul, in a moment, the moment you release your faith, the instant you release your faith, God saves you by His grace, gives you the life of Christ, and is ready to take you to heaven. Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, he was up a tree when he got saved. Jesus found him in a tree, and the Bible said he gladly received him. And then he wanted, the next thing he did, I know he got saved because the next thing he said was, if I'll give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will repay them fourfold. That boy got a hold of the right stuff. How many of you have ever had, any of you, you can hold your hand up on this. Any of you, after you got saved, did you ever have, was there somebody you had to go make restitution to? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It'll happen. I remember as I got saved, I was 21 years old. There was a fellow named Virgil Morgan, Buck Morgan, and he owned a business. He owned what back in those days they called it a teenage hall. And the teenagers in the community would gather up there in the evenings, and they had a jukebox, and they had a big warm morning stove. That they heated this building with coal. So I was about Ethan's age, about 14, I guess. And I decided that I'd play a little prank. I didn't realize how serious the prank was. I took a little bottle container of ground pepper, black pepper, and poured it on top of that warm morning stove. I'm telling you, in just a moment or two, the tears are running down my cheeks. People can't breathe. They're coughing. They're wheezing. He had to shut the place down. He had to close the door, run everybody out. And I remember he looked at me and he said, Bobby Toler, I just assumed to think that was you. I said, man, I was going over to see my mother. I'd got saved, and Buck was sitting beside the road. I seen him parked in a car on the highway. And I pulled up behind him and got out, and I said, Virgil, could I talk to you a minute? Now, Buck, I would have called him, not Virgil. I said, Buck, could we talk a minute? He said, yeah. That you, Bobby? I said, yeah, it's Bob Toler. I'd already been gone and served a term in the military and back home now. And I said, Buck, I got saved. I got saved a few days ago. And I said, I wanted to let you know, man, I am so sorry for some of the things that I did when I was a teenager. And I just wanted you to know I'm sorry that I mistreated you and your business a couple of times. And I want you to forgive me. He's a politician. It's easy to get forgiveness from a politician. All you got to do is promise to vote for him. And no, he did. When he got through, he said, that's all right, buddy. Don't worry about it. He said, here's my card. I'm running for office. You vote for me if you get a chance. And I wasn't over there. I would have voted for him probably. But I had to make restitution. I had to go fix that. I had to fix it because I knew I had done him wrong and it was bothering me. And the only way to get rid of that is go confess it. Go confess it. Now, don't confess. Let me warn you here. Don't confess stupid stuff, okay? And I had a good friend of mine got saved and good man and just turned his life around. And his wife kept asking him questions about other women that he was supposed to have been involved with before he got saved. He should have come talk to me before he answered those questions. But he didn't. All right. So I'm going to tell you, ladies, that's under the blood. That's under the blood. You don't need to know what happened in the... I've never talked about any woman that I ever dated. Not one time after I married Mr. Stoller. I never discussed it with us. I think my mother talked to her about a couple of them, but you know how that is. But not me. Not me. I did not do that. I was not interested in her date life or who she was. I fell in love with her. She was a superb wife. And you just don't bring up some things unless you're prepared to get some really negative information. All right? And they survived that, but it was a very trying time for the marriage. Made a bad mistake. Matthew, sitting at the seat of customs, got saved, collected taxes. Jesus stopped by and said, follow me. And he got up immediately and followed him. You can get saved suddenly. 3,000 people at Pentecost gladly received his word. 3,000 were saved and baptized that day. Now, the Philippian jailer stepped out and said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household. And he got saved that night. See, God warns us and warns us. And we are watching things fall into place in America. We're watching prophecies are starting to be fulfilled. You know, God told Daniel, he gave Daniel some great insight into the future and things of the last time. But he told him, he said, now seal up the book until the time of the end. And I think we're going to start seeing some things revealed now. And some preachers are going to start finding it and bringing it out and revealing it to us. We're at the time of the end. How do we know? He said, well, there's two things will happen during that end time. He said, men will be going to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Well, you know we're there. You can get on a plane, you're in Alaska, in 24 hours, be around the world somewhere. You can get on a plane, and in 1 hour, be a 12-hour drive away. And knowledge, you know, for hundreds of years, for millenniums, knowledge only doubled about every 200 years. It took about 200 years for the world knowledge to double. Right now, knowledge is doubling at the rate of about every 12 hours. With all of the iPhones and smartphones and internets and new knowledge, new stuff, it's doubling all the time. Who would have dreamed that back when they wrote this? That would be possible. Nobody would have understood that. Now we understand some of these prophecies because we see it being fulfilled. And I think we're going to see some more here. God warns us by Himself. He warns us by His Son. He warns us and reproves by the Holy Spirit. He warns through the preachers, the preaching of preachers. He warns through the Word of God. He warns by your own conscience, and then suddenly destruction comes. After you have been often reproved and hardened your neck, then cometh sudden destruction. One day, all of a sudden, you will hear a shout. You will hear the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound.
Hallelujah.
Yes. And Jesus is going to come and get the church. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul said, Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, the dead in Christ, he shall live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, I think he was saying, whosoever is alive and believeth in me when I come, the dead in Christ will live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why? Because he'll be changed in a moment, at the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed. And when our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, one that's in the eternal in the heavens. As long as we are in this body, we do groan, being burdened not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up alive. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who hath given us the victory through His glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, for inasmuch as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sudden destruction, the sudden coming of Christ, the sudden conversion of a lost soul. Father, would you bless in the service tonight? Every